altyd inchip nie. Ander een wil altyd dit en dis goed vir hulle om vir mekaar kans te gee om te praat met my of met Ina. Om te leer hoe die ander ene praat en so begin ons saam beweeg. En it's important when a family is together to give each one. It's got to be beneficial to everyone, but to give the other one an opportunity to love the Father in a way that makes sense, because it helps us. It helps us grow up. Sometimes it's different. I don't know how many of you are comfortable, hopefully comfortable this morning, but sometimes it's new. It's now this one sings and then another one sings, and I'm not used to it. Everyone sings. Why do you have to sing? You can just say it. But it's funny what love does, is it usually brings a song in some way, or it's just, and we want to give space for that, as it's beneficial to everyone. So sometimes, you know, we've been in places where somebody says, oh, they feel they need to play a song, and then they need to play it on the piano, but they've never played piano in their life before. And then there's not a miracle that they all of a sudden can play piano. And that's not beneficial to the meeting. We want to say well done for the courage, but this is not. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, or when he writes to, he says it's got to benefit everyone. Your contribution's got to benefit in some way. It's got to be a blessing. It might be different, but it's got to be a benefit. And it's you know, it's always great to worship God together. When I was singing Cassia, I just felt you specifically, and I know all of us has prayed, but Cassia, as you started to sing, I just felt the Lord say he heard your prayers. He heard it, and it was this experience of just die Here wat so luister na elkeen van ons se gebede, and so much answer to it, and we've got to know God answers prayers. Nie gehoorsaam nie, maar hy hoor ons gebede. John Wesley, I don't know how many of you know him. He's pretty much the man who was used by God to start the Methodist Church, and it was a massive movement of churches in the 1800s that just it covered. Hulle het geëvangeliseer, hulle het uitgestuur. Dit was incredible. Just what they did. You find Methodist churches all over the world. And John Wesley was, and his brother Charles Wesley, if I'm correct, they were used primarily by God in it. But everyone has a beginning, né? Or has a before. And the Lord used him, or worked in him in a way. He was on his way to Georgia on a mission kind of trip, and he was very dedicated, very, very passionate. They had what they called a holy club, guys coming together, reading the scriptures, praying, and they were, you know, they were just very zealous, and they did all the right stuff, but it was all outward actions. It's net werke. And he was on the boat to Georgia. Usually, they say it takes about 2 months to get to that, but this time it was around about 4 months that they actually were traveling. And so he was on the boat, and there a bunch of English people, and then there was a little group of German people, and they were believers, Moravian believers. And they immediately caught his attention, because they were just different. Their faith was simplistic. It was not very complicated, but they were extremely, if I can say well-mannered, but they just came to serve people. And the English at sometimes, you know, screamed at them and had, you know, very vile stuff to say at them, and they would hear the person and they would just move away and try, without any grumbling, without any complaining, just be a blessing. And so he was like, yes, this is different. I don't know this kind of Christianity. And so he gave himself to learn German, and he spent some time, the German started to learn English, and he started to learn German. And so they started to connect, and spent time together. He listened in to kind of their times together as they were singing and reading scripture, and a storm struck. And this is what he has to say in his journal about the storm. I'm going to just get this. There we go. And he says, yeah, man, what was I know? Okay. At 7 that evening, Wesley went to the Germans. He had received a serious, the seriousness of their behavior and their humility demonstrated by their assuming servile duties, with which the English refused, taking no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts. This is the Germans. They just said because they realized it was good for their proud hearts. The Germans looked up, but did not stop. They calmly sang. Now he says, a storm broke out. Sorry. In the midst of a psalm, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces. The English began a terrible screaming. The Germans looked up, but did not stop. They calmly sang on. Not only was there calmness, but song. In years to come, Moravian singing and Moravian hymns would have potent influence on the Wesleys and the Methodists, especially by the singing about the blood of Jesus. And then Wesley writes, I asked one of them afterwards, was you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. Wesley concluded, from them I went to their crying, trembling neighbors, and found myself unable to speak with them in boldness and to point out to them the difference of the hour of trial between those that feared God and those that did not. And Wesley went from there and he said he did not want to die. He actually was unsure of where he would end up if he died in that storm. And so it was this terrible struggle in his heart that he, that was this minister, that had the holy club, that had all these things, but he was unsure of his eternal salvation. And so he started to speak with them and started to spend time with them. And this one young man that was younger than him, Spannenberg was his name, he started to counsel him and he would ask him, do you know yourself? And do you know the forgiveness of God? Do you know, do you have a witness in your heart that the Holy Spirit has, that you've been saved? And Wesley went on and said, I don't. And then to a point where he came to that place of just conviction and knowing in his heart. And he got a surety. And he got it while he was preaching, actually. Spannenberg told him, preach it until you believe it. And then when you believe it, preach it because you believe it. Well, I do want to say this morning, I'm sure that. But the surety of this group of Germans, they were simple. It was not just the men. It was not just the leaders. It was the women, the children. They had the surety in their hearts. And they could sing through the storm. They could sing and be at peace through times where everyone else was screaming for their lives. That even the religious leaders, Wesley, was screaming for his life in that way. What kind of faith is that? What kind of Christian is that? That in the midst of insecurity and lots of unsure things, there's a surety. Now, I believe God wants us to be that kind of sure people. People that are assured of their salvation. Assured of God and of where they belong and what they believe. And it's usually that type of person that people run to for an answer. But you always like this in the times of. And you know in your business places or in your families. There's usually the one person, the worrier. They worry about everything. They worry for everyone else. Because, and if you don't worry, I'm going to worry. But somebody has to worry about this. Eh? And in your workplace, colleagues or so, people go through difficult times. Even, fired in this week, Saldanha Sands closing down. In that town, that's about 900 people that don't have, that's not going to have work in a while. That is a huge insecurity that comes into that town. What do you tell them? What can they be sure of? When death comes, when your child doesn't believe the way you want them to believe, or, you know, there's this, everything gets shaken. You find the storms, and there's a shaking. We were speaking this morning just about the different life stages, and now, you know, if your children leave the house, or, you know, there's a change of season, and with change comes a measure of insecurity. I'm kind of surprised in my own heart, even as we now traveling to and fro and we in this changing of season, you know, little stuff that comes up and I'm like, yes, Iruan, are you afraid of this? Why are you afraid of that? Or why are you unsure about this? And so we get placed in that these times and seasons where there's a test, where there's a, let's make sure if this is sure. If you really believe that. And we all go through that. And like last week, Kim encouraged us to have a hope, to have an answer for the hope that we have. And oftentimes, witnessing and sharing Jesus' good news comes in that moment. It's in one sense we go out and we kind of speak about Jesus, but other times it's just as we face life, as we go through life and somebody asks you, why don't you worry? Why don't you, or why are you so at peace? And that you have an answer. This morning I want to look at a few things just of what we should be sure of, what we can be sure of. And there are many more things, but I don't want to, you know, just go through a long list. So just for us, and the question is, are you sure of this? Because it will be tested, the storm will come, you will wonder. And then to make sure that we are sure and that we can actually bring a message that's sure. It strikes me when you're with somebody and they are just sure. It's attractive. It is something like, man, I'm not, maybe not that sure. So I'll walk with you until I'm more sure. But it's attractive when somebody, I think part of as Jesus walked and he was so sure of his relationship with the Father, with God, the people was like, oh, man, I want that. Because you and I are designed in that way. Everything works well when you are sure of God's love for you. When you are, that's peace. It's in harmony. Physiologically, mentally, psychologically, everything works well. We see it in our children. If they are unsure or so, all of a sudden, they've got these little stuff that happens. And it's like, what's wrong with you? Because they're unsure. And then how do we bring surety? How do we bring security in their lives so that they can walk in peace? The word sure comes from a Latin word that means without care, free from care, untroubled. Heedless. It's a safe place. It was kind of like a picture of a fortified place. So you didn't have to care about that place. You can deal and put your focus on other things, but that is sure. Have you ever thought of certain things in your life that you are sure of? And then when it gets touched and all of a sudden it's not so sure anymore, what a ontnuchtering. What's the English word for that? Surprise, but ontnuchtering is for my kind of the best of it's just such a surprise. You're almost disillusioned. You like, what happened here? It's because it was without care. You didn't need to care about it. You were sure. Thinking of a marriage vow. In the marriage, all of a sudden, something happens, and it's just you never thought this would happen. A death that comes. In the family or so. You never thought. And so our hearts, sometimes it's not even intentional. We assume surety of certain things. Health. to a friend this week and just about, I mean, he's a musician, all of that, and he had to go to the audiologist, ne? Audiologist? Audioloog, yeah? And, yeah, sorry, I said, die for any Germans, okay, sorry, stupid joke, but, and so all of a sudden here, they discovered that he's had some serious hearing loss in the one ear and the other ear a little bit. But he said, you know, he was still all right as he was at the, with the kind of inspections and stuff that they were doing, tests. And then as he was driving back home, all of a sudden it just struck him. Now he says, now he used to look like, you know, for holidays or guitars or so on. On the internet or Google, now he's looking for the hearing aids. And he's like, this is not right. I'm getting... But something that was sure, this is his career, kind of, is now unsure. And it has an effect on us. Is there something in your life that's currently, that you were sure and all of a sudden... It's not sure. You thought life is going to play out like this, and now it's not. What do we do? There's a scripture in Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, where we place our hope, where we put our, and all of a sudden it gets, our hearts grow sick. And so it's so important that we place our hopes, that we place our surety, where our hearts find rest and safety and security on the right things, because this world will be shaken. Bible says everything will be shaken. But the kingdom of God is unshakable. This eternal hope that we have, it's not on earth, it's eternal. It's in heaven, where moth and rust can't come. It is sure. And our whole faith is about a surety in God. But yet we find that the church and Christians all over get shaken and they get thrown this way and that way, and they're shaking because of what's happening in our country or the economy or the family. And we have an answer. We've got to be found in Him. When Jesus was sure, Paul was sure. Like if you can go to Philippians 1 verse 6, Gussie. There. Paul was sure. I mean, I read this and I've been pondering on this over and over. But he writes this. He's writing to the church in Philippians. You remember the jailer and Lydia? You know, when Paul and Silas are singing and the prison doors open. So that's the church, the little church plant that came up. There was some persecution. If you read this letter, Paul is writing it from jail, you know, from prison. He's been imprisoned again for the gospel. And so it's not all cushy, comfort, you know, middagslapie type of Christianity. You know, kind of, this is serious. He's been beaten. Guys don't like him. His character is in question. All of those things. And if you go read what Paul went through in the letter to the Corinthians, he was afraid at times for his life. He was hungry. He was all these kind of things he went through. Even worse things that we generally go through. But there was a surety in his heart. It was this faith, he speaks of a treasure in earthen vessels. That it's otherworldly, it's from God. It can't be shaken, it can't be moved. And then he writes this, and when sure people speak, it's like they speak faith into you. Huh? Ever, some of you, maybe your father or your mother or an uncle, a teacher, one of those people that just in that moment, and they come and they speak to you, and it's like you believe them. They tell you, no, it's going to be all right, and all of a sudden, yeah. They are so sure that you all of a sudden become sure. We were speaking with Nuria last night, and just the doctor, she was saying about, and the doctor just said, listen, you just tell everyone it's great. When it's matric, he won't have a diaper anymore, he won't have a dummy. Just those first few months, it's going great. It will be all right. It's like, yeah, okay, I can work with that. And Paul comes here and he says, I am sure of this. I don't have to care about this. This is something that's sorted out. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. His faith is not on the behavior of the Philippians. Now, when I say that, please hear that I'm not saying behavior is not in the equation. But his faith is first and foremost in the work of God. In that God comes. His faith is like Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself unless God does it. Unless the Father. Jesus was saying, God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It was like, it is sure. He's saying, listen, this temple will be torn down, it will be broken down, but on the third day it will be risen up and it will be erected. Jesus, I'm coming back. It was sure. He says, he is sure of this, that the good work he has started. Yes, see, I'm not so sure, eh? The good work that he started in me, because I look at my behavior, I look at what I'm thinking, I look at how I react, and I'm like, oh Lord, I'm not so sure. What? And then I read this, I'm sure of this. I want to ask you a question. If you were sitting kind of from God's point of view, you know, and God says, okay, this is it, you know, that's going to happen. And you're sitting from this side. Not on the receiving kind. You're sitting there next to God. Yeah. And you hear how convinced God is about what he just said. How would that change your perception of when he says something to you? And he tells Abram. We now know this story. Abram's there. I mean, he's old. He's impotent. He's everything. He's not able. Abram, you're going to have a son. And everyone will be blessed. Now, we're looking after. It's like, Abram, how did you not believe? Now you go and you listen to your wife and you do the Hagar Ishmael thing. Yes, Abram. If only you just believed. But then the Bible says he did believe. I mean, the Bible says he was righteous because of his belief. God accounted righteousness to him. So now we've got questions in our minds. Lord, how does that work? And the point I want to make here is that ultimately he repented and he believed God. And God brought about what he said he will do. But on the outward, it was impossible. I just think now we've got an example with Kasi and Marty. We were speaking about it yesterday as well, just with little John. A word. 12 years. Gussie planted a tree. Was it the Avo tree? For just under 12 years, that Avo tree did not bear fruit. And they felt that God said, when that thing is going to bear fruit, the child is going to come. There was miscarriages. There was lots of heartache. There was lots of should we not pray? You wrestle that thing through. It's not as clear cut and you're always sure. That life doesn't work like that. You've got to find your way through that storm and find the stability in God. And then, Akum me Avos, Nakum Klein John. Yes, I wish I could capture that moment in the church and give everyone. Yes, julle. Mense het opgespring, stoele op en rondgehardloop met stoele in die lug. Hulle het geskree. Yes, dit was pandemonium. It was crazy. It was beautiful. And God showed. But I know we've got a few couples here that are still trusting, that are still praying for. And how do you work that out? And it's enough to make you unsure at times. But there are a few things that are sure in God. touch on that because it gives us faith. Adele, earlier, a few weeks ago, she spoke about that faith. She had this that picture of take up faith. You remember? Where the shields of faith that we stand together and to stand with one another. The three things I want to touch on, and that's about forgiveness. It's about God's presence and about God coming back. Okay? That we need to be sure of. And when you're sure of something, it keeps you, but it also motivates you. It propels you forward to do because you're sure of this. And then you move forward. You're sure of this. It keeps you. And so Mark 3 verse 28 and 29. Jesus writes there, speaks there, and he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Yes, that's whatevers. I like the whatevers of God. If you read, there's another, whosoever, everyone that calls on the name of God. There's the whatevers, the whosoevers. He throws this blanket one. Everyone is included in the invitation. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Okay, now I know that one, many struggle. What is the sin that cannot be forgiven, the unforgivable sin? And you'll probably find a number of different theories on that. But as far as I can come in terms of, and the other elders can now quickly say, yeah, if you don't give, as far as if you resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. If you die, it's an eternal death. It's an eternal, that sin against, that missing the mark against, you reject Jesus. You can't have eternal life. And so that, at that place, it won't be forgiven. But the others, he says, say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Now, if you think of your parameter, your kind of, you know, there are big sins, there are small sins, né? Big Christians and small Christians. Yeah, we've got those measurements after Christians, bigger. You know, January we come back, we're bigger Christians. You know, But all sins. How do you receive God's forgiveness? How do you deal with the feeling of guilt? That if you've done something wrong and you go and repent before you ask for forgiveness, what works in you when you confess your sin? How long do you still feel guilty after that? Huh? How long do you hold on and do you again go ask for forgiveness? And just to make sure Jesus really knows that you are sorry for it. Huh? Now, I know there are times that, you know, you work through something. But I do want to ask the question, how sure are we of His forgiveness when He says, I forgive you? Because there are few things, and I don't know if I should use the word irritating or frustrating. When you said to somebody, it's okay, you're forgiven. And every time they meet you, yes, I am so sorry for that. Yes, I am so sorry. And some of us actually have taken that thing on, that usually you start your sentences, I'm sorry. But how sure are you of forgiveness? It's almost as if, and I know in some cultures, it's like you're not allowed to receive forgiveness and feel and go on with life. You must feel a bit guilty. You must feel bad about it for a while. They want to see you grovel. They've forgiven you because it's the right thing to do. But don't be happy now. Don't smile. Don't go on as if nothing happened. But yet, when God says He forgives us in Hebrews, He says, I take that sin away as far as the east is from the west. In Him, and He is able to, He forgets it. He says, I forget it. Now, we because we say that God's all-knowing and He's almighty, He can do anything. But we struggle to think that He can forget. He can remember everything because that in our minds, but if He can do anything, He can forget as well. Huh? He can must choose. And if He does that, then He's done it. We almost think that that's not part of His almighty. But God says it in that way. He removes it. Are you sure of His forgiveness? Yes, I was actually a Christian for a long time. And there was this one time where, almost similar to Beta, and I disobeyed God. Should I not? I'm not. And I, in my mind, said, one day I'll ask for forgiveness. Yes, see, that thing. Not the deed in itself, but that heart. I struggled with that because, yes, Ron, you. And every now and again, it will pop up in me. And then I'll ask for forgiveness. Yes, Lord, I just want to remind you, I'm really sorry about it. But when I'm guilty, it steals confidence. It steals boldness. It takes away the liberty that forgiveness brings. It takes away the liberty that you have in the relationship. And Wednesday when we spoke, Sean spoke there about just, you know, sharing and speaking about God and the ministry of reconciliation. When reconciliation takes place, it says there's no more guilt in between you. There's no more payment that's needed to make this relationship good. It is clear, this clear. And we want to go and preach about Jesus' forgiveness, but we still go back to Jesus. Lord, I just want to let you know I'm sorry. We don't believe in His forgiveness. We are not sure about His forgiveness. And I know that God wants you to be sure of His forgiveness. That when Jesus says you are forgiven, that you receive it and you go on. And look, that other anklage, where's my English? Accuser. That other accuser. He will come and he say, no, man, that Jesus didn't really forgive you. No, man, you know. But the truth is, because the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we are quick to say He convicts us of sin. But how strong does the Holy Spirit convict you of righteousness? When Jesus has forgiven you and He's made you righteous, how strong is that conviction? We have got to allow Jesus to forgive. And we have got to receive that. That word of forgiveness. That message of forgiveness. Do you know how many people are walking out here? I mean, we in here, walking out there, they feel guilty. They feel that they can't go to God with this, whatever has happened. I am guilty. And that means there's separation. Didn't include this verse, but in Romans 8, Paul writes another thing that he's sure of. He says, I am sure of this, that neither death, nor angel, nor this, nor that can separate us from the love of God. He was sure about it. And so when we think of forgiveness, guys, I want you to, and maybe some of you need to wrestle through this, that when God forgives you, when you go and you've done something that you realize, oh shucks, this was forgiven. And you go before the Lord and you ask for forgiveness. You ask Him for strength to change. You ask Him for that you receive it. Some of you might feel like how you grew up. And somebody still, you know, parents or siblings or so, they just ride on that thing, you this, you that, and you've got to get that behind you. And move forward as surety. Because God wants you to bring a message to that person that's in that storm that they don't think God can forgive them. They don't think God is able to that thing. Paul had blood on his hands. He was involved. He was Maybe not through the stone, but he was involved in the death of Stephen, one of the deacons or one of the mighty men of Jesus. Many other families that were torn apart because of him. And now he comes and he speaks about forgiveness. And he brings, who's he that he? And that's exactly, his gospel was that of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of one that brings us with God, that we are now with him. If he constantly looked back at his, he couldn't. And the same with you and me. Put that behind you and become sure of God's forgiveness. Second one is in Matthew 28, verse 20. And Jesus is speaking there about the Great Commission, and he says, you need to go teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. England appointed a minister of loneliness the other day. To oversee the, because they've got, you know, so many older people, and people are lonely. But it's at the heart of it when mankind is lonely because they are far from God. Now, God is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent, is the big word that they use for that. He's, but we need to know that he is near. And so what sin oftentimes does, it brings that separation, it brings death, where we are apart from him. Not in his mind, because he says he has reconciled the world to himself. But now he says, now you be reconciled. In other words, he says, I've dealt with everything that can stand in the way between you and me. I've taken it away, but you have got to take that, draw near to God. You've got to acknowledge the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, the gift of forgiveness. You've got to acknowledge that. And you only acknowledge that when you say, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need to receive that gift that God has given. He says, no, I'm with you. His name, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He's given the Holy Spirit as a gift. Says that he is our helper to help us walk with God close by. How often do you feel lonely? Are you presented with that temptation to go, I am lonely? Think of that lady that Elizabeth was speaking about. Just out of hospital, infection, she needs to get home, and she is all on her own. And the message that God wants to bring to everyone to say is, you are not alone. I am here. I want to break in, open up. You're not alone. Now, you will go through times where you feel extremely, maybe that emotion of loneliness. But the knowledge of God's nearness, you've got to become sure of that. Your gospel, what you have been saved into is you've been saved into Jesus. He says we are one spirit with him. Corinthians 6, he speaks about when a man and a woman comes together in an intimate way, they become one flesh. But he says, but you are one spirit with God. You can't, how do you separate that thing? You can't be alone. You might think you're alone, but you can't be. He's with you. And when we walk in that understanding and when we walk in that knowledge of it, yeah, we start living according to that. I mean, just, no, we're with God. Those Moravians, they were living as if God was with them. And it's not as if in a kind of hypothetical kind of sense. They knew. They were sure of it. It's oftentimes, I mean, even Jesus says, when you're in a place where they're going to throw you in jail for the gospel and so forth, don't worry what you're going to say. In that very moment, I'm going to give you the words. But some of you will have to go through extremely lonely time to discover that God is with you. sometimes it's the only way that you get to that understanding. I've been through that. I think most of you have had experiences through that. You look at the Bible. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, they all went to the prophets. He's in the cave. The wind comes. The storm comes, nothing. The fire comes, doesn't hear God. And then most of your Bible says a still small voice. The way that that thing is translated is slightly, it's like we speak, we hear God. It's actually in sheer silence he discovered God. When it's quiet, when you don't hear anything and you just need to know he is. And that's surety. And it boggles my mind every time that the last prayer, if I can call it a prayer, that Jesus prayed, is left with a seeming silence. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And there's no answer from the outside. There's nothing that we can, oh, don't worry, my son. You're going to get up in 3 days. Don't worry. It's just, and it's dark. I mean, if I was on the outside and I was trying to make a logical, okay, I was still checking out if this faith would work, you know, if this thing would suit me. I mean, I can see there's power there, but, you know, is this something? It's like, I don't know. His dad didn't answer him when they're speaking about Papa God and Abba Father, but he's not saying anything. But in that sign, God is not, the fact that there's silence doesn't mean that he's not there. So, God is with us till the end of the age. He's with you. And you've got to find that in Him alone and find it in the community of believers. Yes, guys, Elizabeth alluded to it, but it's such a blessing to have God in one another, that fellowship. I've got family members that don't have that. Said the other day, they're asking, you know, how are you doing? I say, you know, like, well, we don't have a place to stay yet, all of that, but what I can say is I'm not alone. I've got a gift in, I know I can, there's a few houses that I could maybe squat at for a while if need be, but there's not a loneliness in that. If the world is appointing ministers of loneliness, people need a message of nearness. And you and I can bring that. Not just in word, but in, we can pray. And it's not dependent on us to bring God's presence in, you know, kind of, we can pray that God would reveal himself. That God, hey, I can testify. And then level two, as Sean encouraged us, can I pray for you? What do you think about that? Huh? You can testify. Can you testify of that? And then lastly, the third one is that he's coming back. Something about our faith, our religion is it's got that thing of, hey, there's an end and he's coming back. This is not just a futile kind of, we're just living good lives now. He's coming back. In John 14, verse 2 to 3, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I love that. Jesus went to prepare a place for you, a room, a place. You've got space with God. It's not a thing of there's not enough room. He must have been African, because in the taxis there's always space for more. But he goes to prepare a room, and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Part of our communion, as we read in Corinthians, Paul instructs the church to take communion, and he says, we will do this until he comes back. Every time we take it, it is a declaration. It is saying, we believe he's coming back. not just that we are now identifying with him. We have forgiveness. He is with us. No, we are also saying he is coming back. And that eternal, or the return of Jesus, the wiederkoms, it's a surety that, again, it keeps us. Everything is going to be okay. If it's not the end, if it's not okay, it's not the end. You know, kind of, everything will be all right. But also that he's coming back, and there's a sense of fear that comes to that. There's a sense of, hey, well, we need to do what he's called us to do. We are going to come and give account. We are making ourselves ready. And Revelation says that the bride makes herself ready with the works of faith, the good deeds. And so, he's coming back. Are you sure of that? Are you wondering at times? I tell you, there are lots of people out there that's doing Christianity because it's a moral, good religion, and they don't believe that he's coming back. It just fits. It's nice. It's good. It ensures a good civilizational society if everyone, and that thing is going to be shaken. There's got to be a faith, a surety. It says, I am sure of this. There are many unsure things, political environments, economy. Even some friendships maybe, or just how a workplace, house, water, all of that. There's many, but of this I'm sure, that he has forgiven me and he can forgive you. That he is with me and he wants to be with you. And that he is coming back. Come, let's close our eyes. I want to ask if there is in your hearts, you know, if you look at the forgiveness of Jesus, the presence of God, and even him coming back, that if you have doubted, you're unsure about that. You know, there are things I can give you, some arguments in the scripture, I can, you know, speak to your mind. But most of all, the Bible speaks of a witness in your heart that the Holy Spirit brings. It's a oortuiging in your heart that the Heilige Geest bring. Die weet dat jy weet. But sometimes we've struggled with that. And I want to give an opportunity for you now. Just that I can pray with you. To just ask the Lord to come in his way and show you in a way that you know that you know. Maybe there's this one sin, or there's this one moment that you felt that he wasn't there, and it keeps coming back. Even as I speak now, that's the issue in your heart. And we want to give opportunity that God would come. I can't fight that battle for God. It's his. But what we can do together is we can say, Dad, Father, this thing is actually an issue. This thing is causing me to step away from you. And I want to bring it before you. I want to say, Lord, this is it. And I want to ask if you can maybe just, an indication, just put up your hand, maybe look at me, that I can just agree with you. You can be as mature or as long in Christianity as you, but if there's that one thing, maybe more. I want to pray with you. Say, Lord, yes. So I pray, Lord, you've seen. You've seen. And we want to just bring this before you. Say, Lord, would you come and make sure? Make sure. Lord, bring it to a place of, it doesn't have to, they don't have to take care of about that, care of that anymore. This is a sure thing. And bring the stability in that very area right now, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would reveal your power to forgive. That you would reveal that they would believe what you believe about your forgiveness. Lord, that we would believe the same, that we would have the same belief about how far your forgiveness stretches than what you believe. Lord, that we would believe the same as what you believe about how you are with us. Lord, that we would have that same belief. And Lord, I pray that you would settle in our hearts that you coming back as much as you, almost that anticipation that Jesus has to come back, that we would have that same. That we would say like that, Maranatha. He's coming again, Lord. And until you come, Lord, make us that people. So Holy Spirit, as we close here, I do pray for that settling in our hearts, that we would be a sure people. I pray for the John Wesleys out there. Lord, I pray for the ones that are in this moment, the Englishmen or the Afrikaans or whoever they are, but they are shaken, Lord. They are screaming. Lord, that you would find us sure with you. By your grace, singing unto you. By your grace, Lord, just so settled in you, in the name of Jesus. I pray for our households, Lord, our children, Lord, that we would transfer that to them, Lord, that we would in some ways, Lord, be that just an example and walk with them of how forgiveness works, Lord, how your presence and your return will be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Shine your light through us, Lord, by your grace. Amen. Amen. Great, guys. If you maybe specifically need just someone to pray with you, maybe just feel, yes, this thing, I need to work through this. I want to ask you, take responsibility and ask one of us, one of the community leaders or your friend, but one of the elders, but take responsibility for that. Because you've got to bring that and say, okay, let's work through this. If it doesn't, we can't work with it. Okay.